I'm going to repeat a story that I shared a month ago. I'm doing that intentionally. For ones of you who haven't heard it, it'll be new. And for the ones that you have heard it, it'll be the rest of the story. I'm going to tell what I left out that time. But I was telling about a month ago about the time that Connie and I were serving in New Mexico at a mission in a remote location, 32 miles from any town, 50 miles from the town that had a hospital where Carrie was born, completely isolated. And so we were 35 people, some of whom were hard to get along with. And in desperation one morning, or one night I guess it was, I prayed, Lord, what can I do? I was so frustrated. And a single word came to my mind, pray. So I thought, okay, I'll get up in the morning and pray. So I got up at 5:30, which was early for me. And I got out, I read my Bible, I started to pray, and I was falling asleep. I thought, well, this is not going to work. So I got up and I began to walk. And the area was called in Navajo Tz'ata, means among the sagebrush. And so I got out and was walking among the sagebrush. Now, if you're from Lancaster County, you can't appreciate this because everything is green here. Well, that was a gray-green sage. But in the foreground, 5 miles away, that was the foreground there, was one of the Navajo sacred mountains, Warfano, it's called, Orphan, Flat Mesa. And in the distance, 60 miles away, were the Colorado Mountains, snow-capped Colorado Mountains. And where I was, there were just rolling hills of sagebrush, so you could see all that distance. It was and there was no ambient noise. It was absolutely quiet. So it was a great place to pray. Except for the morning, the coyote came kind of across my path. When I saw him and he saw me, I'm not sure which of us was most surprised or scared, but fortunately, he took off the other direction, and I was able to keep walking and praying. In that setting, this is the part that I didn't tell before. In that setting, with all that magnificent beauty, the thing that was most thrilling to me was that when I began to walk and pray regularly, day by day, God would speak to me. Now, I'm using that metaphorically. He would communicate to me. And sometimes it would be a thought that would come to my mind. Sometimes it would be a verse. Sometimes it would be something I saw that prompted something. But to sense God communicating to me was exhilarating. More so than all that scenery. It was just a joy. And what I'm going to say today is that that is normal. That is a normal part of the Christian life. When we talk about a relationship with Jesus, when we participate in communion, that's even a stronger word, we have communion with Jesus. And that means that our interaction with Him can be, it's different, but it can be just as real and meaningful as what we have with one another. He speaks, and we can see Him. We can sense what He's doing. And it is exhilarating. Now, that does come from Scripture, and we're going to see it this morning in the lives of two of the what seem like minor persons in the birth stories, in Simeon and Anna. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke, it'll be on the screen, and if you want to use the church Bible, it's page 1015, so in one way or another, let's connect with this part of the story of Jesus, still an infant. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So they were fulfilling their duties, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, another phrase to represent the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." Now just a bit about Simeon. He's described here as righteous and devout, which means that he did what was right and good in the sight of the Lord. And by devout, it means that he practiced all the duties of the Jewish faith faithfully. And so that would have included tithes. It would have included alms, which was giving above the tithe to the poor, and prayer and fasting. And by the Spirit, he was able to discern the unfolding purposes of God. And because he said, "Now let your servant depart in peace," the inference is that he's old and had been doing that for many years. But the passage goes on, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Here it's explicit. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Now, Anna is described as a prophetess, and so that would mean that she was moved by the Holy Spirit. She was a widow of many years, 84. She was old. She had not departed from the temple. She worshipped. She fasted. She prayed day and night. Now think a little bit about the difference between Simeon and Anna and the rest of the people in the birth stories about Jesus. They all had someone announce to them the coming of Jesus. And so Mary had Gabriel, an angel. And Zechariah had an angel, same one, Gabriel. And he in turn told Elizabeth. The shepherds had a whole host of angels announcing to them. And the wise men had both an ancient prophecy and a star. So in one way or another, all the other adults, if you accept John the Baptist, who leaped in his mother's womb, he knew, in utero. But among the adults, Simeon and Anna had no announcement. No one announced to them that the Messiah was here in the temple that day. Besides that, I'm assuming that there were other firstborn sons in the temple being dedicated then. So it was not that Jesus was the only infant there. Not only did they not have an announcement, among all the infants that were there, they were able to pick out the one who was the Messiah. Not only that, but Simeon knew the depth and extent of his ministry. There were four prophecies that occurred in the course of the birth stories. Mary broke into song, which was prophetic. Zechariah did a prophetic song. The wise men were working from an ancient prophecy. And now here, Simeon prayed prophetically. And only Simeon mentioned that Jesus was for all the world, a light unto the Gentiles. And only Simeon knew that what was ahead. He said to Mary, "A sword will pierce your heart." And so they not only recognized Jesus, but they understood the depth and the extent of his ministry more fully than the others. How did they do that? How did they do that? There are some people who say, you know, if only if only we had lived then, 2,000 years ago. It would have been so much easier to recognize Jesus, to respond to him, to trust him, to obey him, because we would have heard him teaching. We would have seen him healing. Man, it would have been so much better. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German professor and teacher, disagrees. He said, Christ speaks to us exactly as he spoke to them. For the first disciples of Jesus, it was also not as if they first recognized Jesus as the Christ and then received his command. Rather, it was only through his word and his command that they recognized him. They trusted in his word and his command and therefore recognized him as the Christ. Well, whether you agree with Bonhoeffer or not, I think maybe you can agree that the experience of Simeon and Anna is most like ours. Because we don't have an angel. We don't have an angel choir. Although it sounded close to that today, Dwight. It was close. We don't have an angel or an angel choir. Or a prophecy or a star. So our experience is similar, most similar, to Simeon and Anna. How did they recognize Jesus? If we know how that was, we can do it too. We can do it too. Here and now, 2,000 years later. How do they do it? When Luke reports this event, in Luke 2, verse 25, I want you to see how Luke answers that. And he does it very clearly, and he repeats the answer three times. He says, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now, in verse 36, it describes Anna as a prophet, so it's not explicit here, but it's implicit because every true prophet of God was moved by the Holy Spirit. So the answer is the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to them. And that same Spirit is available to us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given to special people. Have you ever thought about that? Just special people. Samson, David, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Isaiah, heroes and kings and prophets. Not just everybody. But in the New Testament, it's different. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted the Old Testament prophet Joel to declare, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." That means that all of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior have a direct connection, a direct link to God by His Spirit who is with us, the person and presence of God on earth. Now, here's my illustration. It's like the flat screen TV in your house. If it's plugged into electricity and hooked up to Xfinity, Comcast, it's got a direct connection to all that you need for however many channels you have, either 20 like we do or hundreds, whatever it takes. All you have to do is push the remote, push the on button on the remote, and all that floods into your living room. Okay. We all, similarly, have a direct connection to the Holy Spirit. We are wired to God by the Holy Spirit. But how do you push the remote button? How do you activate the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, Jesus says it this way. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know you are how, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, we experienced that as a family just yesterday. Our Christmas is delayed. It takes a while to get here. So yesterday, we had the gift giving. And it was just a lot of fun to give those gifts, to see the children's reaction. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so Jesus says, just ask. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Saturate me. Inundate me. Flood into my life. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit through and through. We just ask. Now, Paul says it just a little bit differently. He says, in Ephesians, this is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that is a perplexing phrase. It is a command in the passive voice. Now, if Stephanie Kantz were here, who teaches English composition at Elizabethtown College, she could explain this much better than I can. A command in the passive voice. But she's not here. She's down with the children, so I'm going to have to try. All right? If someone says to me, call Connie, that's a command in the active voice, something I can do. I can get out my phone, turn to my favorites, first one on the list, call Connie. I can do that. But if someone says to me, be called by Connie, I'm caught short. That's a command. Be called by Connie, but I can't do anything about it. I've got to wait till she calls me. Isn't that a dilemma? And so what Paul says is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've given a command, but it's in the passive voice. How do you do that? Well, it helps me to realize that the same word in both the Hebrew and Greek languages for spirit is spirit, breath, wind. Same word, both languages. So if you think of the Holy Spirit like the wind is in God's control. It blows at His command, at His design. He takes the initiative. But if I have a sailboat, and I set that sail just right and get the rudder positioned right in relation to the sail, that wind will catch the sail and thrust that sailboat forward, right? So God's Spirit moves here on earth, and our part is to set the sails of our life, so to speak, the rudder of our life, to catch the wind of the Spirit, to be filled with the breath of God. That's how we can be filled with the Spirit. So we ask, and then we set the sails of our life to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we experience what Simeon and Anna did. We recognize Jesus acting in our lives. We hear His voice. We recognize Him. Now, how did they do that? How did they do that? The answer is a second point of emphasis for Luke. First, he mentions it's the Holy Spirit. They were able to discern Jesus, recognize Him by the Holy Spirit. Well, then how did they set the sails of their life to be filled with the Spirit? He describes Simeon and Anna. Anna worshipped in the temple day and night, with fasting and prayer. Simeon is introduced as righteous and devout. And that word devout means that he would have practiced the big three things of Jewish piety, which would have been, and Jesus names them in Matthew 6, and when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. And so these are not, as so many believers think, a burden or an obligation or a duty. It's the way we position ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. It's what we can do on our part after God has done everything He does on His part for the Spirit to move in our lives. And when we give, and when we pray, and when we fast. So, I'm going to pull this from Matthew 6, from the Sermon on the Mount, the middle chapter, And let's take them one at a time. The first practice that Jesus names is giving. Now, the point that he's making throughout this passage is to do these things in secret. This is not to show off. This is not to make a claim to be special. We do this so that the Spirit might move in our lives. So he says, but when you give, and he makes the point about not doing it so people can see, then he ends, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this is a reward, Luke 6. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's how Jesus says it. Paul says it a little bit differently. When you give, God will bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. When we give, we see God working in our lives in very direct and tangible ways. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm simply talking about what the Bible says, that when we give, there will be a reward. Now, my grandchildren like when I tell stories. They especially like when I tell stories of their cousins. Today, I'm going to tell a story about them. Just a week ago, Sunday evening, they were at Six Flags of Texas, 7 days ago, at that amusement park. The first time in a long time as a family they had an evening free, so they were there. And one of the roller coasters at Six Flags of Texas, not too far from them, is named after what Texans know as the Hanging Judge. The Hanging Judge is a real famous guy in Texas lore. He was a saloon keeper, he was a justice of the peace, and he was called the Hanging Judge. His name was Roy Bean. Well, this roller coaster that they were on was called the Roy Bean, Judge Roy Scream. That's it. It was called Judge Roy Screams. Now, I want you to picture yourself on that roller coaster with them, okay? This is an old-fashioned wooden-style roller coaster, and you are with them in that car, and they're all strapped in. You're going up that first major rise, okay? And you're getting at the top just before you plummet down and begin to scream along with Judge Roy. This is how it's going to feel if you do what I'm about to suggest to you, okay? You do this in January. So this coming month, you figure up all of your bills and all of your normal expenses, and all the catching up you're going to have to do for Christmas, all right? So you know what you're going to have to spend. Then you know what you're going to give, all right? So you have an amount you're going to give, you have an amount you're going to spend, and this is where the ride comes in. You take what you're going to give, and you push it higher beyond what you can afford. And then at the first of the month, you give it away. So you don't have it all. Now you don't have to, just an increment, all right? Just a mild scare, a mild scream. And what it's going to feel like, what it's going to feel like is going over the crest of that roller coaster and plummeting down into financial disaster. But when you're just at the bottom, these promises are going to kick in. And you will experience very tangibly and very materially the way God intervenes in our lives to save expenses, to provide resources we didn't know were available, not just financial, to meet our needs. He does that. He cares for his children in that way, and all we have to do is give. Not because we have to, but because it is fun. It's fun. It's more fun than John B. Scream, or Judge Roy Scream. All right, that's the first thing, and when you give. The second one is when you pray. And it's the same admonition. Jesus says, but when you pray. And it's interesting, he's not commanding us to pray. He's not instructing us to pray. He assumes we're going to be praying. But when you pray, do it in secret. And then he concludes, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, some of our our strongest points of witness come out of our failures. And that time of prayer was a failure. I was not able to get along with people until I began to pray. And so about a month ago, I shared that story with a pastor, the same story I shared with you earlier. He's a pastor of a large church, about 500. And he was so busy as a lead pastor of that church that he hadn't been praying. It's interesting to think that pastors can get so busy that they don't pray either. And they have to be as intentional about praying as any of the rest of us. And so I shared my story, and he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And so I was with him 10 days ago, and he said, ever since you shared your story, I've been getting up in the morning. You don't have to do it just like my story, but he did, very similar. He got up. He said, I got up a little earlier, and I walked for 10 minutes, and I prayed, and he said, my days have been different. I am experiencing the presence of God in the midst of my days. He said, it has been transformational for me. This is a pastor. And I know we have all different schedules and all different complications in our life, and we'll have to find a way that works for us. But when we do, when we pray, it will be transformational. There is a reward. That's the promise. And when we give, and when we pray, and when we fast. Now, that's the least familiar, I think, of all these standard Jewish practices and the ones Jesus commanded to us. Fasting is simply heavy-duty prayer. So how do we communicate to Jesus that we're really in earnest about a particular prayer? Do we cry? Do we shout? Do we kneel? Do we fall on our face? Well, we can do all those things. God will hear us. But his prescribed way to turn an ordinary prayer into a heavy-duty prayer is to fast. Or to take a two-wheel drive prayer and turn it into an all-wheel drive prayer. Or to take a megabyte prayer and turn it into a gigabyte prayer. You fast. You fast. Now, we're probably most familiar with Jesus' fast, 40 days. That is what you call a marathon fast. I'm not recommending that to begin. 40 days. Bible also talks about fasts of 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, 10 days, 21 days. So it can be for different lengths of time. And it can be in different ways. You remember Daniel and his friends had a partial fast. They said to their overseer, let us just do vegetables and water for 10 days and see if we don't look better than the other people in this training regimen. That was a partial fast. I would not mind a vegetable fast. I like vegetables. I would not mind a coconut fast because I don't like coconut. But if I had to give up pretzels or dark chocolate, that would be a major sacrifice. The Lord would really hear that prayer. He would know I was in earnest about that prayer. So you got to pick what it is if you're going to do a partial fast that represents something you're giving up. Connie's mother, when she was in her 90s, had to be careful about her diet. So she fasted by giving up Jeopardy, watching Jeopardy, which she loved to watch every night. Doesn't have to just be food. But the point is, if we're serious, super serious, about some burden, some concern, some prayer, we can fast. We give up something, or we do without something, so that we're hungry for God. And the promise is, I will reward you. Now, you may not look better after 10 days like the Daniel and his friends did. If you get thrown into a fiery furnace, you may not come out unsinged. Or get thrown into a den of lions, you may not come out uneaten. I'm not promising you those kinds of things like theirs, but there will be a reward. Very simple things that we can build into our lives, ways that we can set our sails to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, personal practices that move us toward Jesus, that enable us to know him, to commune with him as Emmanuel, God with us, directly, personally, and intimately. Simeon was righteous and devout, and his reward was to hold the Messiah in his arms. Anna fasted and prayed and worshiped, and her reward was to meet Jesus, to see him. We can do the same. Their experience is not unlike ours. It takes the Holy Spirit, and it takes us positioning ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit after we ask, but we can experience just what they did. Let's pray together. All through this month, Jesus, we have done special things, special scriptures, special songs, special drama, special meal, all to remind ourselves that you have come into this world to be present among us. But as Wayne said at the beginning, we don't want the bottom to drop out now. We want to go forward in strength with you. We want to experience this kind of encounter with you in 2020, all through the year. And so help us to do that. Holy Spirit, come and fill us as your people. And help us then to figure out that dilemma of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a command and a passive voice. So we know you're the mover and the shaker. Move on us. But help us on our part, as we can, in our lives, and in the midst of our schedules, to give, to pray, to fast, as a joy and a privilege of knowing and living with you. Help us to lift our eyes to you, Jesus. Help us to tune our hearts to sing. Help us to open our hearts to hear you speak. Help us to be people of the risen King. In your name we pray. Amen.